Well, in just a few weeks, there's going to be kids all across America lining up with little baskets and buckets filled with pink and blue and green plastic grass, and they're going to line up on yards everywhere, and they're going to wait for their parents to tell them that they can go, and then they're going to rush out, and what are they going to do? They're going to find the eggs. They're going to stick plastic eggs in their little plastic baskets filled with plastic grass. And they're going to be so excited about it, aren't they? They're going to get all whatever's in the eggs, and they're going to shove it in their face and eat all the chocolate and everything else, and it's going to be great. They're going to be so excited. In some cases, the adults are going to have to help them. And what good dad doesn't ever put one of the eggs in his pocket, right? So he can walk around and be like, there's still one more you haven't found, you know? And it's just so fun. So fun. That's really sort of the spirit in which the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning is leading us to want to view the kingdom of God. Like little excited children. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're just going to look at three verses this morning. Verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. I love this passage, like three very simple verses. The situation, I think even without having lived in that culture, I think we can appreciate what's going on here. And what is so interesting is that, you know, the children is sort of the common thread that is woven throughout this scenario. And what ends up sort of rising to the surface in this situation is simply the fact that with children and disciples, they are both united to Jesus by a common thread. And we're going to sort of uncover what that common thread is. But the situation here, I think if you ever, I mean, maybe you didn't even have to have been raised in the church or have a sort of Christian background, you've probably seen some sort of drawing of Jesus, you know, with some trees and people in the background, and he's got little kids all around him and little kids on his lap. I mean, it's sort of almost like an iconic 1950s Christianity image that we have in our, in our collective, you know, American Christian artwork. Is this picture of Jesus sitting there with little children all around him, and that's kind of the image that we're meant to conjure up from this scenario. Parents are bringing their children to Jesus. And what the idea is, they're bringing them to him because it's very common at that time where parents would want to bring their children to a holy man to be blessed, to receive some sort of blessing. And this is what's happening. And so really what we've got is this idea of receiving the children. This is what Jesus is wanting to do. And it's the disciples, as these parents and family members are bringing these children to Jesus, the disciples are sort of playing bouncer or security guard or something, you know, don't get too close to the stage, that sort of thing. And they're, you know, let's get these kids out of here. Jesus is too busy. He's, you know, you can't be disturbed. Whatever the situation is, it should be surprising to us that this is how they respond, Because in Mark chapter 9, we've already had a situation where Jesus himself, in verse 36, takes a child and puts the child in the midst of them, taking him in his arms, says to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So we don't know exactly when this scenario in Mark chapter 10 has taken place, but it's pretty safe to assume it's taken place after what has happened in Mark chapter 9, 36 and 37. So the disciples have already had an object lesson in which Jesus uses children to illustrate that we are supposed to welcome into our midst these people that would be deemed as undesirables or obstacles or annoyances or what have you. They've already had that lesson, so it might be surprising to us to see them not long after, when parents are proactively bringing their children to Jesus, that they would want to sort of wall him off and block him off and don't bring the children here. Bringing the children to Jesus is exactly what he wants. This is exactly what he is telling them to welcome and invite and allow. These parents wanting their children to be blessed by Jesus. They are essentially, we don't know who all these people were, right? It's sort of this nebulous group of people. They're bringing them to Jesus. That's all it says. They were bringing to Jesus children. But we can presume that whoever these people are, there is enough care and concern in their hearts for their children that they want to provide for them as many opportunities as they can. And so if being blessed by Jesus, who clearly through his public ministry thus far has demonstrated that he possesses, whatever you believe about him, he possesses some very unique qualities and abilities. And it would seem like bringing a child to him would be a good idea and would be for their benefit. And so that's exactly what parents do. And so Jesus, in letting his disciples know that what we should be doing is receiving these children, is he lays out for them this reality of how we should view children. Children are a blessing. That is throughout Scripture. And we read about it this morning, Psalm 127. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Throughout Scripture, children are looked at as blessings, never as curse. It's never cursed to give birth to children in the Bible. Always a blessing to be able to receive children into this world. It's not a burden, it's not a hindrance, it's not an inconvenience to have children in your family, to be a part of your lives. Now, society here had begun to view them as such, as burdens, hindrances, and inconveniences, which is the mindset that the disciples were using when they jump in front and say, don't bring them to Jesus. Can't be troubled by these snotty-nosed little brats. They didn't say that. That's a apocryphal statement I made up. I'm sorry. But I'm imagining that maybe they thought something like that. Can't be troubled by these little kids. Can't you see he's important? And Jesus has to say, no. That's the opposite of that. These children are a blessing. Not to be viewed as a burden, not to be viewed as an inconvenience, not to be viewed as a hindrance. Not only that, children represent an opportunity. We should view them as that as well. Think about the two great commands, right? Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These two great commands. Children present many of us with an opportunity to put those commands into practice without even leaving our houses. We have opportunity to love the Lord our God through the way in which we parent and raise, nurture, and care for these children. And certainly, we have opportunity to love them as our neighbor as we would love ourselves. Remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan is Jesus' illustration of understanding who is our neighbor, somebody who is, in that case, the Samaritans and the Jews were very much opposed to one another, at odds with one another, both religiously and politically. And so there was much tension, and yet in that story, we have someone that the group to whom Jesus was speaking would just assume that the Samaritan would not be the one to help this person who has been assaulted and left to die by the side of the road. And yet that's exactly who Jesus uses to illustrate this neighbor reality. And so if that's true, then certainly our own flesh and blood, our own children, would be opportunities for us to love our neighbors. Certainly we would regard them as our neighbors in that spiritual Christian sense. So we can do this. To have them as a part of our lives represent to us a great opportunity to live out these two great commandments. I mean, it's really as soon as they wake up in the morning, as soon as they get out of bed. And what about the Great Commission? Same thing. You don't have to go very far. You just go down the hallway or go into the living room, and you have opportunities to make disciples, then to baptize them and to teach them to observe the commands of Christ. It's an amazing opportunity. We should relish that. We should cherish that. We should welcome that. We should invite that. We should recognize that for what it is rather than running away from that or delegating that off to someone else. Children are an opportunity. And in fact, not only are they a blessing and an opportunity, they are a responsibility. Notice the command that Jesus makes, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. I love the King James Version. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Let them, do what you need to do to get them here. Do not hinder them. Do you notice this is not commands to the parents? The parents are already doing that. The parents were already trying to get their children to Jesus. This is a command to people who are not their parents. This is a command to people who would be disciples of Jesus Christ. These are the people who are following Jesus, learning from Jesus, and Lord willing, going to go out and represent him in the world. And so the responsibility that, yes, I believe it's implied with the parents, but they are already bringing their children to Jesus. In this case, the command is to serve everyone else who's around Jesus, serving him and ministering alongside them. Let these kids come. Don't hinder them. This is not just about allowing children to occupy our worship spaces. This is about bringing them to Jesus. It's about removing as many hindrances as possible so that these children might have opportunity to learn about, learn from, be blessed by, and hopefully one day become followers of him. So, parents, what are you doing with your children? Are you leading them to Jesus? Are you bringing them to Jesus? Jesus is now ascended at the right hand of the Father. He's not, as the pictures depict, sitting under a tree on a rock, and you can bring your children and put them on his knee. But you can bring them to him by bringing his word and its instruction to them, helping them to understand, helping them to grow in their understanding of his word and what he taught and challenged us with. I have to let you know that bringing them to Jesus doesn't just mean taking them to church and dropping them off with a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker. It's not what it means. If you think that by bringing them to church and just letting them do the church programming that we have, that you are bringing them to Jesus, that's helpful, but that's not the beginning or the ending of it. The question is, are you instructing them in the Word? Are you helping them every day to come to know better who Jesus is so that they might one day come to trust in his saving work and live as his disciples? The thing is, even if you took your kids to every children's ministry function that we have, that's at most 2-3 hours a week. What about all the other time that you have with them? What about on Monday? What about on Tuesday? What about on Wednesday? Well, we have kids club, but there's a whole rest of the day, and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. There's all this time. There's all this opportunity. Are you stewarding that in regards to your children? And I have to do a little meddling here too, because fathers, this is your responsibility to see this is happening. It's not just like we can't just dump them off on children's ministry and say, aha, I've brought them to Jesus. Dads, you can't just assume or presume that mom's going to take care of it, that she's got it all handled. Scripture again and again and again lays at the father's feet the responsibility for the spiritual care of his family, and that includes the children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It puts it right at the feet of the dads when it comes to bringing your children to Jesus. Now, church, people do bring their children to us. The question is, when they get here, are we bringing them to Jesus? Or are we just trying to keep them occupied for an hour? Just keep them from running around crazy? When people entrust us with their children, even if it's just for an hour or two a week, what are we doing with their children? We have a responsibility to use the limited time we have with them wisely. This is a matter of stewardship. We need to be using that time to bring them to Jesus. And I also have to say, this obligation extends beyond simply the children who have parents who bring them to church. What about the children who don't have those kind of parents? What can we do for them? This is an opportunity and an obligation, a responsibility, not just for the parents and the grandparents of these kids, but for the whole community of believers. If you're a teacher in children's ministry or a worker in children's ministry, you have a special opportunity and responsibility. But we as a church as well have a responsibility and an opportunity. It's so important that we understand that. The value of children in the eyes of God and the responsibility that we have to bring them to Jesus so that they might know him, so they might understand who he is, might come to trust and love him. But as important as that is, that's really only a secondary level of application and implication from this passage. That's not even the main thrust of this passage. The primary implication is for the disciples of Jesus. It's for people like you and me. And the question is, how are we receiving the kingdom of God? How do we receive it? Before I get into that, I want to make a quick little editorial comment to help you out. There are many, 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 many people from a wide range of theological perspectives that look to this passage, verses 13 through 16, especially verse 14, and they conclude that this means either we should be baptizing infants, or that means that babies go to heaven when they die, or that this means children are a part of the kingdom of God until they reach some sort of age of responsibility, age of accountability. Verse 14 doesn't talk about any of those things. It doesn't say you should baptize children. It doesn't tell you whether kids do or, you know, babies who die, whether they do or do not go to heaven. It doesn't address that. And it certainly doesn't say they're in the kingdom of God until they aren't anymore. When Jesus says, to such belong the kingdom of God, such is really more such like these. And verse 15 goes on to tell us and make clear what Jesus' intent is in that. In that children are examples to us about how we are to receive the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 15, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child cannot enter it. That's why he says, to such belong the kingdom of God. Such, those who are like little children. And so the question is then, in what way are we to be like little children if we are to receive the kingdom of God? What does it mean to receive like children? I love this quote from R.T. France, who wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Mark. He says, to receive the kingdom of God means to be willing subjects, to be God's willing subjects, gladly embrace the radical values which Jesus has come to inculcate. It is such reception now that is key to the entry hereafter. Think of the kingdom of God as God's rule and reign. And what Scripture is very clear is it emphasizes this, and the kingdom of God comes up again and again and again throughout Scripture. Initially, the emphasis is on our hearts. The emphasis is on the work of Christ by the power of the Spirit in our hearts. It's about God ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people. That's the initial emphasis on the kingdom of God. That yes, Scripture does say that one day that there will be the fullness of God's kingdom that covers all of creation. That will be brought to bear at Christ's second coming. But for now, the emphasis is on what is going on in people's hearts when we think of the kingdom of God. So to receive it means to trust in something. Imagine a little child. We use a lot of illustrations about children because this whole passage is talking about children. But imagine a little child on the edge of a swimming pool. And they got all their little floaty things on, you know, whatever is now currently the safe ones to have, you know. And they're ready, but they're wanting to jump into the water, but they're a little scared. So dad is there, and that little girl or boy jumps because, not because they're trusting their floaties or their ability to swim, they jump because dad's there, or mom, the parent is there, and they are confident that mom or dad is going to catch them and is going to keep them from drowning, keep them safe. That's trust, right? That's childlike trust. To receive the kingdom of God means trusting in who God is, trusting in what He has done, trusting in His provision for us. It means believing the gospel message about Jesus' mission of redemption. It means embracing all that it means to be a new creation in Christ, embracing all that it means to be heirs of the kingdom of God. So when we read the scriptures, and we, let's say, as we are now, we're in a gospel, and we are reading through the life of Christ, and we're unpacking who He is and His incarnation, as we initially talked about His birth, that He's conceived by the Holy Spirit to the Virgin Mary. Mary gives birth to Jesus, and so that is not the beginning of Jesus, but rather that is His entry into humanity as one of His works in obedience to God the Father. And He, as we see here now, not only lives out a sinless life, but makes clear His identity through His teaching and through His miraculous works and His ministry to the people around Him as He is initially up in Galilee, and now as He's going down towards Jerusalem. And eventually we're going to learn that He is going to be betrayed, and that He is going to be nailed to a cross, and that He is going to die. And as He has promised all along, and He has been telling His disciples again and again and again, that He has to do this, that He's going to be delivered over by sinful men, that He's going to be crucified, and that He's going to be in the grave for 3 days, and then He's going to rise again. And they don't understand this, but it will eventually happen. And then after it happens, both His crucifixion, but then His glorious resurrection, He is going to once again explain to them all that the Scripture has said about this and why it had to be this way. And it had to be this way so that sins could be forgiven, so that people could be restored in their relationship to the Father, that they could not be objects of His wrath and justly condemned, but now, as He is their substitute, all those who trust in Him, put their faith in Him, can have that forgiveness and be given righteousness and be made heirs to His kingdom. And receiving it means believing in that, trusting in that, relying on that, depending on that. So what does it mean to receive it like a child? I'll give you another quote, and then I'll give you an illustration. Spoiler alert, it will involve a situation involving children. But here's the quote about receiving the kingdom like a child. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credit, no clout, no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring, and whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than by any merit inherent in him or herself. Little children are paradigmatic disciples, for only empty hands can be filled. Everything a kid wants, you got to give it to them. Think about trick or treat, right? The exciting thing about going around the neighborhood with your little sack or your little bucket or whatever and going to door after door after door to getting all this candy for free is that the kid can't go out and buy themselves a bunch of Skittles or a bunch of whatevers. They are utterly dependent. They have no money. Even the teenagers that go out and do it, they're broke too, okay? That's the beauty of it. Like, I can do this and they're going to give it to me for free. All I got to do is show up and they put it in my pillowcase. I think there we can think of this childlike reception by outlining it with three different words. First word is dependent. We have no right to claim the kingdom of God for our own. We have to receive it with humility because we cannot go out and earn it. We can't take it by force. We cannot merit it. You know, we can't do something that then somebody's going to come and knight us and say, all right, now you are officially part of the club. We don't have any skill or power to take it for ourselves. God is under no obligation to give it to us. It is a grace from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. If you've been doing our big, small group, that'll be very familiar to you. It is undeserved favor. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, the people who realize I have nothing. I've got no money in my pockets. I've got no credit. I've got no skills. I've got no anything that I can go and get this for myself. I'm utterly helpless, hopeless, unless somebody gives it to me. Like the song Rock of Ages has this line in it. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's that kind of dependence, a desperate dependence, if you will. If we are to receive the kingdom of God like a child, that means we come completely dependent. I mean, these kids, their parents had to even bring them to Jesus. They couldn't make their way there themselves. So they're dependent from start to finish. And this is the attitude that you and I need to come to God with, is a complete dependence. We can't get it ourselves. Through any means, no matter how long we try. Dependent. Second word you need to think about when you think about receiving the kingdom of God like a child is eagerness. Right? Trick or treating, that's why I use it. They're dependent on you for candy, but they're so eager. They want it so bad. They're willing to put on the costumes, rain or shine, they're going to go out there. If it's cold, they're going to put their little jackets over their Cinderella dresses and all that, and they're going to shuffle along, holding, and then by the end of the night, and that sack is so heavy, they're going to keep going, you know. They're eager to do it. It's not a burden to walk around the neighborhood. It's not like being forced to eat your veggies because it's good for you. You receive that kingdom of God because it's good for you. It's not like that at all. Also in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, that's eagerness, right, for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, dependent but so eager for it, craving it, desiring it, wanting it so badly, because you recognize the alternative is so terrible, and what it offers is so amazing, something that you can't even imagine. Eager. Which should naturally lead us to the last word, dependent, eager, and grateful. Do you know the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers? It's in Luke chapter 17. Jesus heals 10 lepers. So they're complete outcasts of society because of this. Perpetually ceremonially unclean as long as they have this leprosy. Can't be around people. Can't participate in any of the functions of worship. They're isolated because of that. And they all are healed by Jesus in an instant. And only one of them comes back to give praise to God and to thank Jesus. Only one. I'm sure they were all so excited about the fact that they no longer had this disease clinging to them. This disease that was the reason for so much of their struggles in life. It's gone in an instant. I'm sure they were all so excited. But only one of them did gratitude enter the picture, that they would even turn back to praise God and thank Jesus. The rest of them just went on as if it's just something that magically happened. Or who knows what was going on in their minds, other than the fact that it's clear from that lesson that is told there in Luke chapter 17 that it was only one who was grateful. And the gift of salvation, the gift of being invited in and brought into the kingdom of God is so much better than a healing. Even a healing of something as catastrophic as leprosy. It should be explosive gratitude, instant gratitude, to receive the blessing of God's kingdom and the confident assurance of an entrance into and a full participation in all that that kingdom is and will be. That should be our natural response. Now you might think, well, my kids are not grateful. How is that childlike? Maybe think of it like the kid who's, I mean, they've begged you for months and months of this one thing they want so badly for Christmas, you know, and you get it for them. And they just go crazy, you know, because they're so, you know, they're blown away by it. Dependent, eager, grateful. That's the common thread that unites children and disciples in this scenario that Jesus has created for his disciples. That children, eager, dependent, grateful, when they receive something that they cannot purchase for themselves, they cannot acquire for themselves, they're utterly dependent and they're eager to receive it, so they're grateful when they get it. That is to be the same attitude that disciples of Jesus have towards his kingdom, receiving it as this undeserved gift. So I want you to consider something, some things actually. Maybe some questions to ask yourself by means of reflection. First of all, parents, are you excited to bring your kids to see Jesus? In all that that means, Yes, bring them to church. But what else? What other ways are you bringing your children to Jesus so that they might see him and know him? Church, what can we do to support parents in their efforts to help their children know the Savior? How can we come alongside them and be additional resources, additional support, additional encouragement for them? What about the children who don't have parents bringing them to see Jesus? How can we help them? How can we get them to Jesus? And you adults, have you received Christ and his kingdom with a childlike, dependent excitement? Does that excitement still resonate in you? Or is this now just sort of a rut that your life just sort of runs in? If the joy has faded, how can it be rekindled? How can you renew again that dependent, eager, grateful attitude towards Christ and his kingdom? All of that, I think, we're called to not only reflect on, but then actually take to heart in just these three simple verses here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this episode in the life of Christ and his ministry. We thank you for the significance of it in terms of its impact for how we view your kingdom and how we view bringing others to it. We ask that you would help us to have our eyes open to the children all around us, to welcome them and to support them in helping them to come to know you as Savior. And also pray that we, as your disciples, would be eager to receive your kingdom with a childlike dependence and eagerness. Help it to be something that's not just a one-off blip of excitement, but that is something that resonates throughout our lives each and every day. That we would continue to stoke that fire in our hearts, that we would want to foster that kind of excitement about being a part of your kingdom, about being redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, about being made heirs to that kingdom and looking forward to the glorious day when the fullness of that kingdom will be realized over all creation. And in the meantime, that we are eagerly bringing anyone and everyone we can, children included, to come to know you and to live for you. We ask this in your